All right, well, good morning, everybody. It's nothing like being in the house of God and being roasted by your sister. I am now going to attempt to share the word with you, but I also wanted to also thank for everybody who showed up at the campus cleanup yesterday. We had on the list, I don't know if everybody signed up, but we had 38 people show up in the rain and work their tails off and really did, like, I feel like a year's worth of work in before lunch. I mean, it was amazing, even under the conditions. So thank you very much if you were a part of that. God bless you. I know he will. As has already been said, today is Palm Sunday, so happy Palm Sunday. And you might think, why would you say that? Because it's a pretty happy occasion. It's the day we celebrate the coming of King Jesus, right? And we stand with those that have gone before us long, long time ago as they shouted, you know, praise to God and glory in the highest, and threw palm branches in front of him, his disciples. They just, as he entered into the city of Jerusalem, only to be betrayed. They thought he was going to take control and liberate them from Rome, but really, he liberated us. He liberated us. But first, which is ironic, here's the crazy thing. We have to finish our church's vision series. And so, but what's crazy about it is the two kind of connect. And so, will you pray with me? Because I need to pray. Father, I come before you as your kid, and it's been a long week, but it's been a good week. And for all of us, I just pray, would you speak to us this morning? Would you show us, would you remind us all the things you have done for us? Yeah. Would we be amongst that crowd shouting hallelujah, Hosanna in the highest, praise to the one who comes in the name of the Lord? Because you are our King, and we worship you this morning. We worship you. Thank you for, giving it all for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, well, the last couple of weeks, Pastor Drew has taught us what our vision means when we say connect and grow. And today we're going to talk about serve. But I want to review our mission and vision together because, one, I need to practice it because Drew quizzes me sometimes, or our staff. He's like, do you guys know what our mission is? And I'll be like, I think she does. Anyway. So our mission at Living Word, and I hopefully it's coming up, yeah. Our mission at Living Word is to follow the life and teaching of Jesus and help others do the same. Our vision at Living Word is to be a people that connect to God and one another, grow in community, and leverage our lives to serve others. So with this in mind, today we'll be thinking through what it means to leverage our lives to serve others. And let's start by looking at how Jesus lived and taught, because that's our mission, right? To go through the life and teaching of Jesus. So the first scripture we're going to go, I'll give you a little background. It's Matthew 20, starting in verses 20 to 24, if you want to turn in your Bibles to that. You don't have to, because I'm pretty much going to tell you what it says. But when the mother of James and John comes and kneels before Jesus with her sons, she has a request. And this is a heck of a request. She asked Jesus to grant that one of her sons would sit on his right and one would sit on his left. Left and right in his kingdom. Now, let me tell you something. I think that's a picture of thrones. Right? Jesus is the high king in the center. And she's got one son here and one son here on a smaller throne. Jesus says, you don't know what you're asking. I would never ask that question. And he says, can you drink the cup I'm going to drink? Which is the cup that we're going to be talking about on Friday, right? And these guys answer, we can. I don't think I could answer that question. Of course, maybe they didn't know what that fully was, I guess, at that point. But Jesus says to them, you will indeed drink from my cup, but to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared by my Father. So when the rest of the disciples heard about this, they were, can you use the word? Well, maybe not. Can we use the word pissed in church? I don't know. These guys were pissed at the two brothers, right? They're pissed. And I would be too. I'm just being real. Like, if that would have gone down, I'd have been like, who are you guys? So we're going to pick up the rest, how Jesus handles this confrontation. Matthew 20, 25 to 28, and it says this. Jesus called them together and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. I think that'd shut you up. Jesus gives us a comparison of how authority works in the world we live. In our world, there are those who are served and those that serve them. And to be real, who doesn't want to be served? I want to be served. It's a lot easier than serving. Who doesn't want to be significant and important? But Jesus modeled and lived differently. He didn't come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for us. In the Gospel of Luke, Jesus says something similar during the Last Supper with his disciples. I'll tell you, when I studied this, there's three different parts in the Gospels where this conversation comes up about who's the greatest, and they're all different in different places, which is wild. I had no idea until I studied this. Like, I wasn't paying that close of attention. But in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus says this, during the Passover meal, the Last Supper, he tells them somebody at the table is going to betray him. And the disciples begin to question among themselves who Jesus is talking about, because nobody knows, right? So they start talking, and wouldn't that happen among us? We'd want to know. That's the reason why the Inquirer today and some of these other media places. Like, we want to know, man. We want to know the dirt. Who's doing this? But then a dispute breaks out. It goes from the question of who's going to do it, then this dispute breaks out as to which one of them was considered to be the greatest. What is wrong with these guys? Same thing that's wrong with us.
Yeah, that's right.
We pick up the story in Luke 22, verse 25 through 29. Jesus said to them, the kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who exercise authority over them call themselves benefactors. But you are not to be like that. Instead, the greatest among you should be like the youngest, and the one who rules like the one who serves. For who is greater, the one who is at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who is at the table? But I am among you as one who serves. You are those who have stood by me in my trials, and I confer on you a kingdom just as my Father conferred one on me. And I didn't add this part in, but I'll read it to you. The last part he says is, so that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Earlier in Matthew 18, 1 to 4, the disciples come to Jesus again, and this is another example. This is a separate example. And they ask him the question collectively, who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And it says, he called a little child to him and placed the child among them. And he said, truly I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever takes the lowly position of this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me. So in order to live and experience God's kingdom, as I'm putting this together, I'm like, I have to learn how to become like a child. I have to learn how to serve God, my Father. Jesus actually lived this out throughout his life. Everywhere he traveled, every person he met, everything he taught, every person he healed, physically or emotionally, I'm sure both of those kind of go together, those he delivered from the enemy, in feeding thousands of people with a few fish and loaves. He served and ushered in the kingdom of God. And he said things like this in John 6, 35 through 40, and I don't have this on the screen, but I'll tell you what it is. It's actually not 35 through 40, but that, I can't remember which one it was. Anyway, but he says, for I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but the will of him who sent me. Yeah. He's living out what it means to serve God for us. So I'm going to give you a little bit more because I did a lot of work. And by gum, you're going to hear it. So what does it practically mean to serve God? Because this is one of the things that myself, me personally, I'm interested to know. Well, did you know that the Bible talks about what it means to serve? If you search the word serve in the scriptures using logos or whatever, there are 525 references in 190 verses that define and describe serving. And we're going to look at just a few of them, don't worry, okay? Because I know you'd revolt and probably leave if I went through all of them. It starts in creation, and this verse isn't the first verse time the word serve is used, but it does come up here in a few verses, but I want to share this with you because it's important. In the beginning, in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. I'm going to tell you this. This is why this is so important. Everything God made from that moment on was made with a purpose. It was to fit his design. He had a design. He had a picture of what this world would look like, what we would look like, how we would operate in it. He had a design. Now here's the first example of the word serve. It comes up in Genesis 1:14. And God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the sky to separate the day from the night, and let them serve as signs to mark seasons and days and years. Again, everything God made serves a purpose, and we see the first description of it, what it means to serve. In the original language, it's defined come to pass or occur or happen, but we translate it in English as serve. So if we read it that way, it would be let there be lights in the expanse of the sky to separate the day from the night, and let them come to pass as signs to mark seasons and days and years. Who did he do that for? He did it for us. And I mean, as a part of his design. But definitely, where would we be if we didn't know, we didn't mark the seasons and the calendars and the years? Then comes the most common meaning of the word serve in the Old Testament. It is first found in Genesis 25, verses 22 through 23, when Rebekah asked God a question about her pregnancy. And this is weird, but not weird, but it surprises me. In verse 22, it says, the babies jostled each other within her. And she said, why is this happening to me? So she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you will be separated. One people will be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger. When God said the older will serve the younger, it means to toil. It means to work, serve, accomplish, do. God is letting Rebekah know there is a purpose in these children. Nations will come from them, and the older will serve the younger. Moving through the Old Testament, the word serve is defined like this, and I'm just going to give you, there's a lot of language here, but just to give you an idea of how it's defined, when we see the word serve, these are some of the definitions in the Old and New Testament. To set down, arrange, fix, establish, judge, administer justice, go to war, fight, be on duty, levy for military service, act as a priest, to produce, to come, to go, make, manufacture, be a servant, advise, officiate, dispense, pour out, cast, empty, help, worship, run, turn towards, to turn one's face, to go up before, to stand in position, stand respectfully before, remain standing, be motionless, bring to a halt, establish, to be controlled by, for the sake of, and it keeps going and going and going. I couldn't write it all. The point is, it seems to represent on some level, the word serve seems to represent on some level everything we do. From the most common to the most important thing, everything we do was created by God to serve something. We were created to serve God and his purposes. God first mentions it to Moses in Deuteronomy 10, 12. And now, O Israel, what does the Lord your God ask of you? But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to walk in all of his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to observe the Lord's commandments and decrees that I'm giving you today for your own good. And then Deuteronomy 10, 20 says it like this, fear the Lord your God and serve him. Hold fast to him and take your oaths in his name. He is your praise. He is your God who performed for you those great and awesome wonders you saw with your own eyes. And again in Deuteronomy 11, 13 through 15, if you faithfully obey the commands I'm giving you today, to love the Lord your God and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, then I will send rain on your land in its season, both autumn and spring rains, so that you may gather in your grain, new wine and oil. I will provide grass in the fields for your cattle, and you will eat and be satisfied. God provided these things for us. He actually served us first. Deuteronomy 13:4, it says, it is the Lord your God you must follow, and him you must revere. Keep his commands and obey him. Serve him and hold fast to him. This is crazy. This is not, for the record, this is not what I thought was going to happen when I looked up the word serve. But then it goes into Joshua, from Moses to Joshua, and Joshua repeats it to them after they enter the land God promised them. He says in Joshua 22:5, "But be very careful to keep the commandment of the law that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to obey his commands, to hold fast to him and serve him with all your heart and soul." But then Joshua gives him a warning. In Joshua 23:7, he says, "Do not associate with these nations that remain among you. Do not invoke the names of their gods or swear by them. You must not serve them or bow down to them, but you are to hold fast to the Lord your God as you have until now." What gods are we serving today besides our God? I don't even, that makes my spine shiver. But we should probably spend some time thinking about it. He also says, and Joshua says in 23:16, he says, "If you violate the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and go and serve other gods and bow down to them, the Lord's anger will burn against you, and you will quickly perish from the good land he has given you." Some of us are experiencing some things because we're serving other gods, other things, maybe even serving ourselves. And there's consequences to that. Then Joshua concludes in 24:15. He says, "But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your forefathers served beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord." We're always serving something, consciously or unconsciously. And it's important to God that you are aware of who and what you're serving, because he loves you. And he created you for a purpose in his kingdom. Peter says it like this, 1 Peter 4:10-11. He says, "Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and power forever and ever. Amen." Amen. God gave us gifts to what? Serve others. I'm telling you right now, I don't have to be a genius to know that there's some of us in this room that have gifts that they're not using. And I want to ask you to consider that today, this week, as you go home and you think about this. What did God give me? What did God give me so that others might experience his grace, his kindness, his love? And if you don't think you have what it takes to share the gifts God has given you, he didn't forget the batteries. You remember when you were a kid and you open up a present and it's got all the, you can't wait to get it out of the box, and somebody forgot to give you the batteries? I hated that. Usually it was like an aunt or an uncle that, probably my aunt with a, who had a hairy lip or something. I don't know. I can't remember. But here's the thing. He's saying in 1 Peter's saying, he provides you with the batteries. He provides you the strength through the Holy Spirit. So he not only gave you the gift. So if you're sitting there today and you're like, I'm scared to use my gifts. I sing in the shower. I sound pretty good, but I'm scared to go try out. Or I'm nervous about children. That's why I don't serve in kids ministry. Well, if you want to learn how to be like a kid, that's the best place to learn. Right? These are the things. But God's saying, hey, I gave you gifts, and I also give you the strength to actually walk them out. And you're acting in disbelief if you're sitting here today and you're stuck. God wants to unstuck you. Because at the end of the day, Paul says this in Galatians 5:13-14. He says, you, my brothers, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. Because the entire law is summed up in a single command: love your neighbor as yourself. That's why God wants us to serve. He wants us to love our neighbor and usher in his kingdom. It's an awesome kingdom. I'm going to call the worship team forward as we close this up. I'm going to swing back around to Palm Sunday. And I want you to see, picture in your mind, the King of Kings. Because in Revelation, he will be such. He's going to be the King of Kings. And picture this King of Kings in common clothing, riding a donkey down from the Mount of Olives into Jerusalem. And all the disciples, the people who have been touched by his power and his love and taught and encouraged, all these people are surrounding him, his disciples, and they're saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. And some Pharisees in the crowd say to Jesus, teacher, rebuke your disciples. And Jesus says this to them. He says, if they keep silent, the rocks will cry out. He is the King of Kings. He's the King of Kings. If you have, this is a day we celebrate. We celebrate because he's still the King of Kings. There is nothing that will ever dethrone him. And this is the kind of king that he is. He's a servant king. He's one who comes. That's what he was saying to his disciples in those stories I shared with you earlier. I didn't come to be served, even though I am a king and I do sit at the table and the table is mine. I come to you as one who serves at my own table. That's your king, friends. That's our king. I'd like to close with this last verse because I think David hits it on the head. Psalm 72, and read it with me. Psalm 72, verses 11 through 20. All kings will bow down to him. He's talking about Jesus. And all nations will serve him. For he will deliver the needy who cry out, the afflicted who have no one to help. He will take pity on the weak and the needy and save the needy from death. He will rescue them from oppression and violence, for precious is their blood in his sight. Long may he live. May gold from Sheba be given him. May people ever pray for him and bless him all day long. Let grain abound throughout the land. On the tops of the hills may it sway. Let its fruit flourish like Lebanon. Let it thrive like the grass of the field. May his name endure forever. May it continue as long as the sun. All nations will be blessed through him, and they will call him blessed. Praise be to the Lord God, the God of Israel, who alone does marvelous deeds. Praise be to his glorious name forever. May the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. And we don't have to read the last part. I'm glad to be a child of God this morning. And I want him to change my heart. And I hope he spoke to you this morning and he's moving you and showing you what it means to serve him. And just for the record, because I don't want it to end in a condemning space, I want God to speak to you, because I think he knows your heart. But it doesn't mean that I'm saying to you, if you're not serving in church, you're not serving. That's not true. If you got up this morning and you made breakfast for yourself, you served. Because God made your body and you just nourished it, right? You're taking care of the thing he gave you, the gift he gave you. Or if you made it for the kids, or you made it for, you know what I'm saying? Like, everything you do is service to God. Wow, that's good. Every little thing. And so I do think you probably could carve out a little bit of time, right? I'm not going to disagree with that. But the Lord told me I couldn't focus on that. Okay? So, will you pray with me? Father, I thank you. I thank you for setting a great example for us. From the beginning all the way through the end, you have been serving us. You are Jehovah God, the triune God, and you have done nothing but love and serve your people and extend yourself to them. Sure, you've had to step in along the way. But I pray, God, that you would help us, that you would give us the vision and the ability to see that everything that we do serves you. In Jesus' name, amen.